Psalm chapter 19, we're going to be in verses 1 through 4 to launch our time together. We are talking about a horn of salvation. How is that picture for Christmas, huh? Isn't that what you think of when you think of Christmas? A big raging bull or some crazy wild ox? Let's dive in. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. If you've got an outline that says a horn of salvation across the top of it, that's going to be helpful for you. It says, in the Bible, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Knock me down just a little bit, or I'm going to blow people out of the room. And night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The Bible teaches that nature, the nature around us, speaks loudly of God's diverse creativity. And in fact, our experience of God's glory, our experience of who God is, can only happen when we experience it in the diversity of God's creation. We have a tendency as human beings to cling to what we know and what we love and what makes us most comfortable. It's why groups of people tend to gather together in homogeneous groups of people. It's why you probably tend towards hanging out with people that are your friends and like the same things you do. But the Bible says that that kind of unity can sometimes be a problem. That when we don't experience God in diversity, we are actually missing out on some of his glory. This was vividly illustrated in the Tower of Babel. Do you remember that story? It's what we call a pre-patriarchal story, the first 11 chapters of Genesis. In other words, this is truly ancient history. Everything from chapter 12 forward, a little bit more like the history that you and I are used to. Chapters 1 through 11, very, very different. At the very end of that section, there's a story about God dispersing the people. Take a look. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 4 set up the scene. There's a tower being built. The people are all together. God is looking down, and it says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come. Let us go down and therefore confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. So Babel kind of stopped being built. Now, a lot of people, when they read this passage, will go, gosh, God is such a mean guy. He just doesn't like people getting together and building really, really great things, because somehow this tower might have reached God, because that's what it says, right? Anything that they propose to do, they could accomplish. No, that's not exactly what it says. Can we build a tower to God? We cannot. That's an impossibility, because there's two different worlds that are at play there. The human world that we come from, and the spiritual realm, which literally contains our little tiny universe within it. What then does it mean? Let me take you back really quick. Hold on. Let me take you back and say, look at what God says. Behold, they are what? One people. They all have one language. Look at the judgment. Let's go down so they may not understand one another's language. The problem was not building towers. The problem was not whether or not they were in a city, per se. The problem was that in all of that homogenous collecting together, one language, one people, one thing going on, that it began to break down the diversity of experience that people were having. Babel is considered the antithesis of heaven in the Bible. Babel is what mankind can do when they collect together in a city and they only experience one another, and pretty soon the glory of God is obscured. God is gone. People cannot experience him. It's the worst possible scenario from God's perspective. So he does what? I'm going to diversify things. I'm going to show my glory, and I'm going to not just show it in the way I created things. I'm going to show it in the languages that people have. What is the lesson behind this? And a lesson, by the way, that we can also learn from the city of God, heaven, in the book of Revelation. What does the city of God look like? Every tribe, tongue, and nation coming together to worship God in all of the diverse creation that God has brought together. Look around you. There are people of every ethnicity around you. There are people of every culture around you. There are people that have just moved to the United States recently, and there are people that have been here for their entire lives. In each of these diverse experiences that you have with just humankind that is around you, you are experiencing something of the glory of God. Frustrating, isn't it? Frustrating sometimes to walk into a restaurant and not know the language. Frustrating to walk into a place and go, what's in this bowl? What am I eating right now? Scott Trickett took me to a place like that, and he said, just eat it. It's called pho. Pho? What's pho? That's pho. But what is it? It's pho. It's in the, just eat it. It's pho. You're never taking me anywhere again. And I haven't let him either. I always choose the restaurant. If it starts with pho, it better end with Udruckers, because I don't want any more pho in my life. It's this connection to diversity. It's this connection to all that God has created that helps us to understand the glory of God. It helps us to understand how creative he is. It helps us to understand the diversity that he has created the world with. It helps us to understand our place in the midst of his story. And from the very beginning, from even before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the story about God's people, God wanted to make sure that mankind did not miss out on a relationship with him. And the only way we get to have that relationship with him is in diversity. It is in complexity. It is in connection with him through all of those varied means. The Bible teaches that disconnection from God's diversity leads to dissension. It's one of the reasons in the Bible that cities sometimes are such evil places. Because when mankind gathers together in great cities, what does he quit doing? He quits depending on God. How many of us woke up this morning and prayed that the crops would produce fruit for us? How many of us woke up this morning and prayed that the crops would produce wheat? We don't do any of that, do we? We just go next door to Ralph's and we buy bread and we buy fruit. And we're like, awesome. We don't care where it came from. We just are glad that it's there. If the price of bananas goes up, we freak out. It's we live in a different kind of world. When we gather into cities, we oftentimes depend more on one another than we do on the land or on God himself. But note that in the Bible, the great ultimate place where God dwells amongst his people is a city that is perfect, where from the very throne flows living water that gives life not just to God's people, to all the nations. There is always a sense of God's glory being revealed in great diversity. When we separate from that diversity and we just hem ourselves in, just with ourselves, with our own race, with our own people, even with our own church, it causes dissension from God. What are you doing to experience the great diversity of God's creative activity? Psalm 104, one of the creation psalms in the Bible. There's about half a dozen of them, and they speak to the creation. It says, O Lord, after going 23 verses of all that we've read earlier, right? Like, you know, the sun worships God, the moon reflects his glory, the grass is very glorifying to God, the air is amazing. I mean, it just goes through all of these different things that are in the chapter. And do you ever read those things and go, come on, let's go? Like, all right, we get it, all right? The leaves of the trees clap their hands for Jesus. What are we getting to? Please don't miss that these chapters exist in the Bible because they are giving voice to the way that nature around us speaks the glory of God. It's hard to walk out and stand on Palo Verde, the street that we are located on, and think to yourself, I see the glory of God. Because we live in a cement jungle here, don't we? But have you ever looked out over a vista in the mountains? Have you ever stood at the top of a ski slope? Have you ever been in a place that you just think, I am overwhelmed by God's handiwork? This is what Psalm 104 is leading us to where the psalmist cries out, O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And it concludes, it comes down to a great climax. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have been. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Connection with God's diverse creation. All parts of it. Even the parts that you might think, that's just not, I don't like that. I'm not attracted to that. It's not natural for me. Could I invite you to look at these things differently? To look at them for what God has done. For the way God has created it. This is not just simply, I prefer Starbucks over Coffee Bean. That's not what I'm talking about. Like, oh, okay, I'll appreciate Coffee Bean. I'm talking about the larger swaths of things that, like in your fiber, they kind of make you a little bit uncomfortable. People and situations that you're not sure of. Could I invite you to look at this with the eyes of the psalmist? To look at it with eyes of connecting with the great diversity that God has wired, literally created the universe with. It should lead us to praise and worship him. The way that I feel when I look over Hume Lake or I stand up at the top of a mountain, I just want to cry out to God, you are grand. And I can hardly comprehend a very small splinter of what you have done. Why am I speaking to all this? Let me move forward a little bit into the idea that Jesus is the horn of salvation. Have you ever read verses like that? We read a couple of them this morning. Whenever I read those verses, you know what I think of? Trumpets. That's what I think of when I read Jesus is the horn of salvation. I think, oh, he's blowing out a trumpet, declaring salvation to the nation. Isn't there a bunch of verses in the Bible about trumpets blowing? You know, like the end of time, the end of the world, trumpets are going to blow and it's all going to be great and God's people are going to be reunited with, and it's just, you know, boom. This must be what this is talking about, the horn of salvation. Let's read. For what can be known about God is plain to them. This is in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, pointing out that the very creation itself, the creation that speaks of God's glory, actually reveals that God is true to all mankind. So even if you've never trusted God with your life, you should hear these verses. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So that all mankind is without excuse. The very creation reveals to every single human being that God exists It reveals enough of God to know he's there, but not enough of God to save you. It's the difference between general revelation and then special revelation, which is Jesus Christ revealing himself as the Messiah in the Bible. God has provided us all with general revelation, but the Bible says not all will receive that special revelation. I'm here to tell you this morning that if you stand out on a mountaintop, if you simply go to a park in Long Beach and sit and experience the diversity of nature that is around you, stand on the Seal Beach Pier and watch the waves and think of what all of this complexity and all of this diversity has required, I do not believe that you will arrive at this all happened by pure chance and mistake. I do believe that you will arrive at a place of appreciating a creator. You may not know him, but you will appreciate him. And all of you who have been a parent, all of you who are parents, can you ever imagine a baby being able to independently feed itself and grow up into a human being? Of course not. And that's a fully developed child. Think, people, think for a moment. Think on what you already know of the universe and what you already know of who we are. Think to yourself, is it possible that this could have all happened just by chance? By no means do I mean to discount or blunt the wonder and the goodness of science. But I will not use science to blunt and cut away at the wonder and the glory of God. These things are meant to complement one another, not be ruinous to the other. Why? Because a diverse and complex universe is probably one of the most compelling and convincing proofs of God. It's like a fingerprint. If you find a fingerprint, what do you know is behind a fingerprint? A person. That's why we use fingerprints to identify people, because they're unique to you. If you see fingerprints of God on things, you know what's behind them? God. You may not know him, but that's what's there. And time again in the Bible, the writers will refer back to the creation itself and say, look at it carefully. Look at all of its wonder and all of its glory. God is standing right behind. That's what appreciate what Pastor Scott was reading this morning from Psalm 148. It leads us into this great kind of cacophony of praise. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn. For his people, right? That's what I read. Praise for all its, we're in the middle of worship, right? So it makes perfect sense that that's a trumpet. For the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord. All right, you already know that a horn is not a horn. Horn, what does horn mean in the Bible? By the way, this is one of the few times I can say this. This is a universal rule in the Bible. Anytime you read this word, this is what it means. Horn represents the effective power and strength and influence of someone or something. It's like a, it's taken like a, I don't know if it's a, probably a simile. I'm not going to get into that. It's like a powerful horn on a wild ox or bull. Now, in our modern day, we don't think in terms of a wild ox or bull being the most powerful thing. We think of the United States military being the most powerful thing. We think of Rangers and Green Berets and those kinds of guys that are the most powerful. They wear armament and they wear, like, you know, goggles that help them see through things. And they are super powerful. They carry weaponry that's beyond our wildest imagination. And I would get into it, but, you know, I'd have to kill you. So anyway, it's extraordinary what the U.S. military is equipped to do, and it kind of fascinates all of us, I think, on a pure power level. In the ancient world, that was captured by the horns that grew on a wild ox because nothing could stop it. It was huge and powerful. It's why in warfare, some of the lead generals and some of the lead commanders in armies have worn horns actually on their helmets. Do you think this is helpful? Doubtful. But it's this sign of authority, and it's this sign of we are coming at you like a wild beast. Do we have anything like that modern day? We do. The Minnesota Vikings have horns right there on the sides of their helmets. What is it referring back to? You know, the Vikings actually didn't wear horns on their helmets. It's just lore. But we've got it, and it's right there. And horns, it represents something powerful. Hollywood has grabbed onto this. What do we put on probably one of the greatest evil characters in all of moviedom, but certainly one of the best? I can't believe they killed him in the Star Wars saga. All right, now, spoiler alert, yeah, for those of you that still haven't seen this one, I just want to point out, this is not Star Trek. This is Star Wars. They're different. If you don't understand that, you need Jesus, all right? Enough said. Here are some of the actual horns that were in the Holy Land. These are cattle that are actually raised in Israel to this day. Take a look at that. Can you understand why they thought that was pretty dang powerful? Can you imagine a wild beast running at you with those babies? I'll tell you what, you're getting out of the way. God has raised up a horn of salvation for his people. Do you hear the power, the hope, the wonder in a verse like that? It says that he has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel are God's people who are near to him. Praise the Lord. When we engage God's diverse creativity, it brings hope into our lives. That horn of salvation, that praise for God for all that he's done, do you know what it comes at the end of? Sun and moon and stars and grass and trees and everything else praising the Lord. What does it lead us to? It leads us to understand our place in God's universe. It leads us to understand how majestic and wondrous and great he truly is. A lot of you are on vacation right now. How's that vacationing going? I see students home from school. Wonderful to see all of our visiting students who are normally away at college. I'm sure Andrew's out there somewhere too. Anyway, it's wonderful to have you. You're on vacation. Have you busied yourself so much that you have missed this truth? Has Christmas stolen a bit of this away from you? I loved those opening songs this morning. They were quiet, singing about the manger and Jesus and dewdrops on the outside of his bed. There's something marvelous when children sing Silent Night. There's something marvelous about closing your eyes and allowing yourself to be swept into the reality of peace and wonder that was being experienced at the birth and the visitation of the shepherds and the angels. And like every one of them get one scene from that time period. We get it all. We get all of the story poured out in front of us so that we can look at all of that diverse creative activity of God and just say, you are amazing. But when we separate ourselves from that, when Christmas is all about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or watching Frosty the Snowman on TV. Now, I got no problem with any of that stuff, trust me. But don't miss the wonder of God in the midst of your vacation or time off of work or time with your diverse family that drives you absolutely crazy. Look differently for the glory of God. When we engage it, it should bring hope into the center of our lives. And all of this, all of what I said, leads me to a guy named Zechariah. I hope many of you, like we will tonight, will read the Luke account of Jesus' birth. It's the Luke account that starts out with, you know, the Quirinius census and all that. And I hope you will read those verses. But if you follow that story, there was a guy named Zechariah that an angel appeared to. And Zechariah kind of was hedging on whether or not, you know, he should really follow what the angel was going to say. And so he's kind of cross-checking his facts. And the angel gets understandably agitated because he is a messenger from God and is not accustomed, apparently, to being questioned by someone who is supposed to know about God, priest, Zechariah. And so Zechariah is struck what? Mute. He's John the Baptist's father, but he's now struck mute because the angel kind of just goes, "You have nothing good to say. That's it. You're done. Watch, listen, observe, but say nothing." And when his son John is born, the very first words it says in the Bible that come out of Zechariah's mouth are what? Name him John? No, it says that he immediately began to praise God. It says that he poured out a hymn of praise to God. And this is where it starts. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." All that God has promised is coming true. And the very first words off of the lips of Zechariah are words of praise. Why? Because he shut his mouth and observed God's creation. And I don't think there's much else that we could do that would help us more to see God. Coming from the guy that keeps talking. Here with Zechariah, Jesus' birth is a horn of salvation, a powerful and forceful signal of promised victory. Do you sit in a home? Do you sit in a family? Do you sit in a place in your life where you are experiencing failure? I think all of us can say yes. You need, I need, a horn of salvation in the midst of these things. For multiple millennia, God's people have trusted in the words and the prophecies and the life of Jesus Christ. And in that trust, they have been raised up by what God has done and cried out that God has provided a horn of salvation, a powerful, inspiring, strengthening, forceful signal, knowing that the God that you serve is not in vain, but that he will do everything as he always has, that he has promised. Is this the Jesus that you are experiencing this Christmas? Let's pray. God, I pray that in the diversity of your creation, in the diversity of this room, that God, you would show us your glory. God, many of us don't care much for singing. But in these things, God, you have got something of your glory. And I pray that you'd reveal that this morning and that it would cause us to raise our voices in praise to you. God, some of us just don't like coming to church on Sundays. It's a cruddy day to have to wake up early. But God, I pray that even in that, you'd raise our eyes up onto you and that we would experience something wondrous and great in you. God, some of us just have a hard time being social or God, even being out with our family because it's complicated and difficult. God, I pray that in the midst of these things, we would find what you have created there and what you have meant for these things. And God, that we would marvel and wonder in the midst of your creation. Finally, God, we pray that we would have mouths that are shut and ears that would listen. God, not to each other and not to the things. There are so many, many things crying out for our attention. But that we would listen, God, to you. And like Zechariah, we would raise our voices in celebration and praise. That God, we would be filled to the brim with the horn of salvation and the power of God and the wonder of his might and the greatness of a birth and the extraordinary, off any kind of measurement possible, God, birth of Jesus. We thank you so much for this Christmas and for allowing us the time to anticipate the birth all over again. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand up and worship him.